Good evening. Let's pray. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord. We acknowledge your goodness towards us. We thank you for this day. We thank you that you have blessed us, Lord, with our worship earlier this day, and we pray that you would bless it again this evening. Help us, Lord, as we have come here to hear from your word. We pray that you would speak, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 48. So we'll continue in the Psalm 48 this week, and this will be our final time in it before we return back to Philippians, and I'm kind of itching to get back to Philippians a little bit, even though this psalm has been really good. It's been really good. And I think it's been very pertinent to our situation. First of all, it's pertinent to us at all times, because as God's people, we are always facing insurmountable odds, whether it's against our own flesh on a daily basis, or it's some other enemy. We're always facing insurmountable odds. We're always seeing that we are not sufficient in ourselves to deliver ourselves. And we need the Lord to deliver us. And so, but we come to, and we mentioned this last time, even our current cultural atmosphere. And we heard Mike, our brother Mike Spickard, speak on that some last week. But still, these are insurmountable odds that are against us. And as we saw last time, Israel faced such odds. Remember, they knew when these three nations came against them to destroy them, they knew that there was nothing that they could do to stop them. And they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Wait and see what I will do." And the Lord delivered them. And so as we come now to verse 9, and this evening we'll go from verse 9 to verse 14, and consider these passages in light of all of these things. It says, "We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness, in the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God. So is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad, because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, and go all around her, count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." Amen. So I guess if I could had a title for this message, it would be "The Church's Worship, Reflection and Response." Because what we're seeing here in this, the entirety of this psalm, is the church worshiping the Lord. And what prompts this worship, what motivates this worship, what sparks this worship is reflection. Reflection on what the Lord has accomplished. And then we see the response to that reflection is worship. And this is a description of proper worship. Our worship is always a consequence, a response to the remembrance of our God's deliverances. We see this as early as Jacob, if we turn back to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22 is a very familiar passage to all of us. This is what we label as Jacob's ladder, right? Which is actually the Lord's ladder, but we call it Jacob's ladder, right? And Jacob, he is fleeing from his brother Esau, and he lays down here one night to go to sleep, lays his head upon a rock, and the Lord appears to him in a vision, in a dream, right? And the Lord goes on to tell Jacob that I am the Lord. I'm the Lord of your father Abraham and Isaac, and I will multiply your descendants, and I will give you this land. And we see in verse 15, it says, behold, this is the Lord speaking to him, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, now listen to this vow. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I mean, as we see here, Jacob's response to the Lord's promise of deliverance, right? The Lord says, I will deliver you. And Jacob says, Lord, if you deliver me, then I'll worship you. I think this is most notably exemplified in the Exodus event. If we go to Exodus chapter 6, Exodus 6, 5 through 8. God speaks to Moses, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Notice this familiar pattern now. The Lord says, I will deliver you. Then you will know I am who I say I am, and you will follow me. You will worship me. You will do what I ask you to do. Right? So we see Israel's worship, as is our worship, is a response to God's grace, not a means by which we obtain God's grace, right? We're not here tonight worshiping God because we're trying to gain grace from God, right? We're here as a remembrance, right? This is what the table proclaims to us. We're here because we're Christians. I mean, in and of ourselves, in our unregenerate state, we don't say, hey, I'm going to go to church today and worship the Lord. Why? Why would I do that? Well, we don't. We wouldn't. Because what do we have to worship God for? But as Christians, God has delivered us a mighty deliverance from our sins. And that prompts us, that motivates us, that is what moves us to worship the Lord. We have much to be thankful for. And so I say, I'm going to go to the house of God on the Lord's appointed day to meet with his people for the purpose of worshiping God, because he has been so merciful to me. Right? Moses didn't send Moses into Egypt and tell them that you better worship me or else. Because you better worship me, because I told you you better worship me. And if you don't, then you're going to be in big trouble. That wasn't the message, right? The message was, I will deliver you with a mighty hand, and then you will worship me. That will be your loving response. If we look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, let's look at the preface to the Ten Commandments, verse 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Notice, he's reminding them, I am the one who delivered you. Now, what's your thankful response to me? You will have no other gods before me. And he goes on and then gives them the next 9. Right? God didn't send Moses into Egypt with the Ten Commandments. He delivered them out of Egypt and then gave them the Ten Commandments. Right? And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 to 25, when the Israelite child asks his father, what is the meaning of these things? Deuteronomy 6, 20 to 25. And when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. So that's the answer to that inquisitive Israelite child. We do all of these things because the Lord, with a mighty hand, delivered us. You know, Paul, well, first of all, I would say this whole concept turns the notion of legalism on its head. It is grace first, then response. It's not do and then obtain grace. Right? As God gives grace, then we respond. Paul says in Galatians 3:18, if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. We don't do in order to obtain. We've obtained, and so we do. Right? And we, in a sense, Psalm 48, verses 9 through 11, is an echo of the Exodus event. and subsequent response. They have experienced the awesome deliverance of the Lord. And now they respond in worship. Samuel Pierce said concerning these passages, and our response of this deliverance, or the church's response to Christ, remember, because we saw the great deliverer here is Christ, right? So Samuel Pierce says, "He, that is Christ, is the true sanctuary which the Lord hath pitched, and not men. It is by him we draw nigh to God. It is in him we worship God. True spiritual worship consists in the exercise of our spiritual minds on the love of God in Christ Jesus to us, of the first act of God's love toward us. This was his choosing us in Christ." So we see this here. This is our response because God has chose us in Christ. God's loving kindness to us in Christ is truly the center of all our worship. Christ is our temple. But when congregated together, the church, the body of believers, constitutes a temple. To view our persons in Christ before all time, shining then in the sight of our Heavenly Father, in the person of the God-man, as we shall in heaven for all eternity, it is herein true worship consists. It is true worship when we look on Him. It is when the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts that we have real communion with the Father and the Son. Verse 9, again, says, "We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness." Calvin, in his commentary, interprets this or translates it this way. "O God, we have waited for thy mercy." And he says, this denotes a tranquility of mind when, according to all human reason and observation, the church would be overwhelmed with terror. Right? And that really fits the scenario here in this psalm. The church had every reason, according to human reason, to be overwhelmed with terror. But their response was to wait for the mercy of the Lord. And we see the church here with a perfect, as Calvin says, tranquility of mind. I think a good picture of this conflict within the Christian is Peter when he decides to walk on the water, right? He has confidence in the Lord that in Christ he can do it, right? And that Christ is going to enable him to step out of that boat and walk out to him. And he does, right? He steps out and he starts to walk. But he loses that focus on Christ. He loses that tranquility of mind that is a product of being focusing on Christ. And he looks around at the tempestuous waves about him, and he starts to sink. And so it is with the Christian. We have that constant conflict within us, that constant tension within us, that constant struggle. We know when we have taken our minds off of Christ because we start to become overwhelmed with anxiety and fear. And we start to look about us and say, things are looking really bad, and it's really starting to upset me. With Calvin here, he said, "Oh God, we have waited for thy mercy." waited. And it made me think of that passage. Herein lies, herein is the patience of the saints. The patience of the saints will be rewarded. Calvin says, "For when all things were in a state of the greatest confusion, they continued tranquil and patient until God at length, having pity on them, brought help." And that was their experience in Egypt, right? God heard their groanings. They're crying out for deliverance. They were waiting a long time, and God heard their cries. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." You know, we have these two choices before us, right? We look at our opposition, whatever it may be, whether it be spiritual, whether it be just some sin that's got its grips on us, and we can't get away from it, we can't escape it, whether it's discouragement. You know, I think of our outreach group, you know, and the time and the effort that gets put into witnessing and preaching and not seeing results can cause discouragement, right? Whether it's these cultural things, which we'll talk about here in a little bit still. We see our powerlessness. We see there's nothing in our own strength that we can do. So what's our other option? Well, we got two options. Fall into despair or wait upon the Lord. And we heard it this morning, right? What was the instruction by Pastor Mike? To reflect on the past victories that we have in the Lord. And that's all that we're saying here. That's what this psalm is saying. Remember how it said, "As we have heard, so we have seen." They'd heard about the past deliverances of the Lord, and then they saw it. And so it is with us. Of course, we've experienced the greatest deliverance of the Lord, and that is when he saved us from our sins. So we have no reason to question his power and his might and his protection of us. Calvin says, "Now, if this symbol or pledge," the Old Testament temple, "this symbol or pledge of the presence of God, which was only a shadow, ought to have had such influence upon the minds of true believers under the former dispensation as to make them hope for life in the midst of death. Surely, when Christ has now descended amongst us to unite us much more closely to his Father, we have sufficient ground for continuing in a state of undisturbed tranquility. Although the world should be embroiled in confusion and turned upside down." So what is our proper worship? To remember the Lord's past deliverances. God delivers. Grace, that's our grace, and we respond. We wait upon the Lord for the joy of the Lord. Or wait, I want to get to that passage here a little bit later. We wait upon the Lord and the Lord, those that do wait upon the Lord shall renew. I'll get that out here eventually. The Lord shall renew their strength. Verse 10, C and 11. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Why can the church rejoice in this? These judgments. Because she does not stand in any danger of God's judgment, Christian. Oh, how we fear. How we fear God. We fear we failed God. I didn't do too good this past week. I sinned a lot. I failed to read my Bible every day. And even if I did read my Bible, I didn't read it with the quality that I should have, however we measure that by. So we feel guilt. Christian, you are not under God's judgment. There is no condemnation to you. God loves you and Christ is faithful. And this sacrament testifies this to you. God has provided the Lamb for all of your sin, for all of your failures, for all of your shortcomings. It's been provided. We go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Verses 23 to 26. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he was able not to sin this past week. That he was able to read his Bible perfectly this past week. That he prayed every day this past week. Is that what we glory in? No. He glories in that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. To those who are circumcised in the heart, that the Lord's faithfulness and covenant goodness falls upon without qualification. So, we could kind of sum all this up right now. The church's enemies are vast and mighty. To the extent that we could say the church only has one friend. Just one. The Lord. And that the only way that the church can stand against or overcome her enemies is by the Lord's hand. And there's discouragement. Now, I'm talking about our cultural situation right now. There's discouragement, I know, because I get the phone calls. Pastor Jason, I'm really discouraged today. I've been listening to the news. I've seen this Christian leader give in and apologize for the fact that he hasn't been woke enough. I've gotten those phone calls. I have. I'm really discouraged. And to look with the carnal eyes, the eyes of the flesh, I don't see any reason why you shouldn't be discouraged. Because when I look with those eyes, I'm discouraged too. But as we heard last week by Brother Mike, these things are to be expected. This is the way it's always been. This is nothing new. This is the church's experience in every age. But things are starting to become real for us, right? Starting to become real. Our enemies have made strides these past few months that are nothing short of breathtaking. The church is truly marginalized. The church is alone. But the church is not alone. The church in Psalm 48 was very alone. But it was not alone. So I can sympathize with discouragement in this regard. But as I said, if we're suffering from discouragement, and it doesn't even have to be this thing. Maybe it's some other thing that you're discouraged about. Maybe you don't even turn on the news. And you're like, what's he talking about? What? But maybe you're discouraged with something that you're struggling with in your life. All right? And my advice is, if we're discouraged, and I mentioned this earlier, then we're looking at things from the wrong perspective. And we need to stop focusing on all that is against us and focus on the one who is with us. You know, we have this cultural trajectory and these cultural sentiments that are just strongly anti-Christian. And this is the perfect time for us to reflect on Paul's experiences in Philippi. We've already done that in Philippians. What was Paul's experiences? Well, for one thing, he was writing to that church at Philippi from prison. He was in prison. He was incarcerated. And as he was in prison there writing this letter, there were leaders in the church who were cutting him down and trying to take advantage of the fact that he was imprisoned so that they could promote themselves over him. This is what Paul was facing in Philippi. And he was an example of how to respond to apparent calamities. And I thought of that word, calamity. And I looked it up. And it said the definition of calamity is an event causing great and often sudden damage or distress. That's what Paul was experiencing, a calamity. And that's what we experience, calamities. These events that cause sudden damage and distress. But how did Paul respond? What was his example as he was giving it to the church there at Philippi? Remember, he responded with joy. He's like, yeah, these circumstances look really bad. I'm really stuck here in prison. But my imprisonment is causing the gospel to further. Oh, these Christians, these church leaders are preaching against me, trying to cut me down. But guess what they're doing while they're trying to cut me down? They're preaching Christ. So he responds with joy. And we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I tried to quote that one earlier. This is where I wanted to quote it. The joy of the Lord is our strength. My advice, and I've given this advice when I've gotten those calls, I'm really discouraged about these things. Read Psalm 48. And then I kind of go through to remind them about the psalm that we've been going through. Read Psalm 48. Verse 12. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. Consider Zion. The Lord has preserved her from the beginning. She is a great and glorious city. Walk about her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. It's there for us to see. As Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And again, the table demonstrates this reality to us. As we come to the table, this is the testimony of the table to us. Zion's bulwark, tower, our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he has done on our behalf. We have the testimony of Scripture, and we have the testimony of the sacrament. We sang it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I will feast in the presence of my enemies. And that's what we're going to do here today. We are going to feast in the presence of all of our enemies, this world that would seek to cancel us, to erase us from all their social media platforms. We'll feast in their presence. Let's pray. Our Father, truly great and mighty are your acts. Lord, we testify to this, and we testify to it because you have shown us and you have testified of it to us. And so as we have heard, Lord, in our own experience, we have seen you have redeemed us. You have saved us from our enemy of sin, of death, of bondage to the devil. And so we know your faithfulness. And we thank you for this testimony. We thank you for the testimony of your word, as we have just seen. And now we anticipate enjoying the experience of this next testimony as we come to the sacrament. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.